You know, I wonder when you look at our world, do you ever wonder, you know, what on earth is God going to do with this? You know, you see the violence, you see the evil, you see the wickedness, you see the ongoing bent toward godlessness, and you wonder what on earth God is going to do with this. And yet the reality is we don't have to wonder for long. God has in fact given us His Word, and He's given us specifically this book of the Revelation. And tonight we continue looking at this book and we see what God intends to do with this sinful, rebellious world. You recall that we've already seen the church raptured up. John spiritually experienced what we will physically experience in chapter 4, verse 1. And then you remember as we went through chapter 5, we saw the search was made for the one who could open the seven sealed book, the title deed, if that's how you want to refer to it, to the world, and what was be taken for it to be reclaimed to back to its rightful owner, and that is, in fact, our Lord Himself. And we've gone through the opening of the six of those seals. We've had an interlude, and now we come to the seventh seal. And by the way, that is a recurring pattern through the book of the Revelation. Again, the Revelation interprets itself if you follow along with it. And the pattern is you'll have six somethings. You'll then have an interlude that'll give more information. Then you'll have the seventh, whatever it is, and that seventh will be seven something else's. And you'll go through six of them. There'll be an interlude where there'll be more information given. And then you'll have the seventh of those, and those seventh, that seventh will be seven other things. But we've seen the six seals being opened. And now tonight we come to the opening of the seventh seal. So look with me, if you will, at Revelation chapter 8. And we'll go ahead and read through the entire chapter to begin with. It's only 13 verses long. But look with me, Revelation chapter 8, and we'll read through the entire chapter to begin with. And when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add to it the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. The fourth angel sounded. And a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Then I looked and heard an eagle flying in mid heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who were about to sound." And so as we look at this passage, and again, we've seen six of the seals open, and we come now to the seventh seal, and what we find is that the seventh seal, again, following the pattern of the book of the Revelation, is seven something else's, and in this case, it'll be the sounding of the seven trumpets. But as we look at this passage tonight, there's a tremendous message here. Yes, the understanding of what is taking place or what will take place at that time, but there is a tremendous message for us and an understanding about the mind and the heart of our Lord and the importance of our walk and our devotion to Him. And so look with me as we begin looking at this passage. And the first thing that we need to see, number one, I know it's plain, I know it's obvious, very simplistic, but we need to always keep this in our mind, is that number one is the breaker of the seventh seal. And again, I know that's very obvious, it's very plain. We know it's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who's doing that. But as we read through the book of the Revelation, we need to always remember and to keep in mind that these are not just events that are randomly happening. This is not merely a newspaper or a news broadcast or the Drudge Report for tomorrow that you get today where you can, you know, find out the events that are taking place. This is divinely planned, divinely orchestrated, and divinely carried out. This is, in fact, our Lord unveiling His plan and fulfilling His plan. That is crucial for our understanding. Yes, about the book of the Revelation. Yes, about events that are to come. But quite frankly, our world today, and yes, even our life today, our Lord is firmly in control. Look what we see in the very first part of the very first verse. And when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, it is crucial to the understanding of this book and the comprehending of it. That is where we begin to truly see what takes place. That it is our Lord who is driving every single part of this book. He is in absolute control. And as we look at the events in our world today, we need to understand that our Lord is in control. He is fulfilling His plan, and He is moving it, yes, however long it may be till you get to this point in history, but He is moving it every day to this point. And that applies to our lives. Every event in our life, He is in fact planned, and He's in absolute control. If anything should come out of a study of the Revelation, it is the understanding, the comprehension, and the rest, and the peace, and the security that our Lord is in absolute control. We can rest in Him. I'm not saying we shouldn't be burdened by what we see. I'm not saying we shouldn't be heartbroken by what we see and what God is going to do as a result of it. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But there needs to be this comprehension that our God is firmly in control. And in fact, is the book of the Revelation is a wonderful counterbalance. If you're like me and you keep up with the news, it is a wonderful counterbalance because it's so easy just to become absolutely engrossed in everything that you see and to become worried or fearful or angry, furious, whatever the case may be. And yet you come to the book of the Revelation, what does it remind you? That God's in firm control. And He is fulfilling His plan. We must see the breaker of the seventh seal. But look what else we see as we look at this passage. Not only do we see the breaker of the seventh seal, but then number two, the seriousness of the seventh seal. Look again at what we see in the latter part of verse 1, going through verse 2. The Lamb broke the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Look at the seriousness of the seventh seal here. It is seen in heaven's silence. To my understanding, knowledge, or awareness, this is the only place where it's recorded that heaven is silent, at least within itself. I know we talk about times where we're not hearing from the Lord. We talk about, you know, Bible teachers, historians talk about the 400 silent years between Malachi and Matthew. But as far as the activity and actions within heaven itself, this is the only time that you see silence being recorded there, which ought to tell us the absolute seriousness of what is about to take place. It ought to show us the absolute severity, if you will, of what is about to take place. And again, yes, as Christians, this should not be a fearful book because as believers, we're not going to be here. We're going to be raptured out before this starts. But there ought to be an aspect of heartbrokenness, if you will, because we need to understand as we read through this and we read about people and we read about nations, these are real people. These are real nations. This is real judgment falling upon them. the book of the Revelation is not like, you know, an Agatha Christie movie where somebody gets, or book, where somebody gets, you know, murdered and Hercule Poirot, the detective, comes in and he solves it. You know, you finish watching it or reading it, put it away. It was all make-believe, nothing there anyway. This is real. It hadn't happened yet, but understand, with God being the author of prophecy, what is prophetically revealed is just as real as what historically took place yesterday. These are real people, real nations, a real world. And God is moving with judgment and in power. We see, we are reminded of the seriousness. And it ought to be a time to cause us to think about the lost, especially those in our life that we know. You know, if the rapture were to come before we end this service, you know, praise God, as believers, we would be instantly caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But you realize that what we're reading here, those individuals, you know, friends, family possibly, who don't know the Lord, these will be the events that they're facing. And you think about the seriousness of those things. So we see that the seriousness is, A, seen in God's silence, but it's also seen in the context. Notice what we see there in verse 2, "And seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them." Trumpets were always used in the Old Testament. That you see those, obviously, the nation of Israel, and you've read through the Old Testament accounts. It would be by trumpets that the children of Israel would be given, you know, the warnings. It would be how they would be directed to move or stop during the wilderness march. You recall that was also be how war would be announced, if you want to call it that. What we see here is, in fact, an announcement that God is going to move in greatness, in glory, in majesty, and in judgment. Trumpets always showed something serious. Now, true, there were times that they could be used celebratory, but that was always something serious that was worth celebrating. But you see the seriousness here, the silence of heaven, the context of the trumpets. We see the seriousness of what is taking place here. We again are reminded that all of this is real. It hasn't happened yet, but it's real. It is just as real as any catastrophe that has happened in the past. And we need to read over it with just that mindset. Not glibly, not, you know, just, well, whatever, but the seriousness that is here. Yes, as believers, not fearful, because we won't be here, but the seriousness of what we're reading. And so we see the seriousness of the seventh seal. But then notice as we continue on, number three, we see the answer of the seventh seal. I hope you caught that movement. Look with me again, verses 3-5. "Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense and with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hands. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake." You know, in the Old Testament, they would take the coals from the altar of sacrifice into the altar of incense and where the incense would be burned. And that gave kind of like a visual, if you will, of prayers going up. But notice what is taking place here. They are in fact being thrown down. And God makes a very clear reference here that it's an answer to prayer. And so we ask ourselves the obvious question, the answer to what prayer? Well, we don't have to go very far. Just go back to chapter 6. And look at verses 9-11. Chapter 6, verses 9-11. We go back to the fifth seal. "When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also." we see that this movement that we see here, the blowing of the seven trumpets, is an answer of God to His people who, in fact, have been martyred in this age. It is a prayer. It is God answering the prayer. It's a righteous God answering the prayers of His people. And He's answering it in judgment upon a world that, yes, has rebelled against Him and has shown that rebellion against Him by the way that has, in fact, martyred His people. We see the answer of the seventh seal. And again, as we look there, the coals were in fact thrown down to the earth. This is going to be in verse 5. This is going to be God's judgment upon the earth, in particular, for the way in which they have martyred His people. And so we see the answer of the seven seals. But then we move on to number 4, the revealing of the seventh seal. And so now we come to the trumpets. And we'll simply work our way through those. We'll look at the first trumpet. Look at verses 6 through 7. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. There's no reason to not take that simply as it is literally written, that God does in fact throw this down upon the earth. And you see the effects that take place there. Just try to visualize this in your mind, that the hail and the fire mixed with blood were thrown down to the earth. And you think about it, a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Can you imagine the effect? Not just visually, but can you imagine the effect on food production? Yes, the actual vegetables that you would eat, but what about grazing for the livestock? You think about the ramification here. And you think about the picture. You know, obviously the blood and the presence of blood reminds us of the plagues that God sent upon Egypt, and there's a lot of similarities there. But you think about the perfect justice of God. Do you remember how God, when He dealt with Cain for his murder of Abel, do you remember what He said about Abel's murder? He said, "His blood calls out to me from the ground." You think about the murders that have been committed upon this earth. Whether you're talking about, you know, in the streets, whether you're talking about oppressive regimes of their own people, you think about in the last century, whether it's the Third Reich, whether it's the Soviet Union, Communist China to this day, North Korea to this day, you think of the millions of people murdered. You think of the blood in the ground. And God is going to hold it accountable. We see the righteous judgment of God. And again, no reason not simply to take it as it is literally written. Hail, fire mixed with blood, and you see the tremendous effect on the earth. And so we see this first trumpet, but then we go to B, the second trumpet. Look with me at verses 8 through 9. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Again, very similar to the judgment upon Egypt. And a third of the creatures, look at the effect here. A third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. You think about the effect there. A third of the sea becomes blood, a third of the creatures die, and a third of the ships in the sea sink. From the impact of this great, large something, whatever that is, all we can go by is the description here. Again, no reason not to take it as it is literally written. But again, you think about the effect. You think about a third of the ocean becoming blood. Can you imagine the effect that would have on the weather system? You think about a third of the sea creatures dying. You know, you might hear, read that and the only thing that goes through our minds, you know, poor little fish or whatever. But you think about how much of the world eats off of the sea, so to speak. A third of the ships sinking. You think, obviously, first thing that goes through our mind are the crews on those ships. But you think about all the commerce back and forth. Not just the wants, but the needs. Think with me, you know, even today, 2018, what if instantly a third of the super tankers carrying the world's oil were simply immediately taken out of commission or sank? Can you imagine the ramification? What would happen if that would be, you know, it's bad enough now, but winter's coming. Those places that use fuel oil for heating. Can you imagine the ramification, the fallout of all of this? The intense judgment of God upon a world that, yes, has rebelled against Him, and directly a world that's in fact, in this rebellion against Him, attacked His people. But we keep reading. Look with me at the third trumpet in verses 10 through 11. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. Something like a star or an asteroid of great size comes, falls, and you see the effect there upon now the fresh water, if you will. And it describes that there's wormwood. Wormwood was a shrub that grew I guess it still does in the Near East. It's mentioned 8 times in the scriptures. It was poisonous, at the very least, tremendously bitter, but it was used to poison. And God often uses it as a picture, an illustration, both of sin and His judgment upon sin. For instance, we read over in Jeremiah chapter 23 and in verse 15, Jeremiah 23:15. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I'm talking about false prophets, I'm going to feed them wormwood and make them drink poisonous water from the prophets of Jerusalem. Pollution has gone forth into all the land. And you think about it. A third of the drinking water is now unusable. You know, the last few years, you know, we've gone through several droughts and, you know, we've seen just how crucial water is. What if suddenly that was cut down by a third? Can you imagine the ramification? And yet here we see God's tremendous judgment upon a sinful and rebellious world. We keep reading. Look at D, the fourth trumpet. Look at verse 12. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Can you imagine not just the eeriness of it, but can you imagine the effect on the plants and on the trees? You know, we just talked about what would have been done, but you think about the ones now that remain from a third of them. Think what would happen to the growing season. Think how much the harvest, if you will, would be diminished if the sunlight was cut down by a third. You think, and we don't know the effect temperature-wise, you can't help but wonder if there wouldn't be global cooling then, and I'm not trying to make a joke or a reference at that point. But you think about the effect here. And again, you think about the seriousness. We see an almighty God judging a world that is in fact rebelled and revolted against Him. And then we come to what is without a doubt the most amazing part of this whole chapter. If what we've read up to this point has not been amazing, we come to this fifth point, if that's what you want to refer to it as, and that is the shock of the seventh seal. Look at verse 13. And it truly is shocking. It's the most shocking part of the whole chapter. Listen once more to what we read. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who were about to sound. I know if you're reading King James, I think it says angel there in the King James. More accurate or literal translation does seem to be eagle. But you see there the message that's being proclaimed. And, you know, the way we would summarize it today, the next three are going to be far worse than the previous four. It's almost as if the first four were nothing in comparison to what the next three will be. That is frightening. Again, the seriousness of it. As a holy and righteous God deals with a sinful world. And you know, obviously several things come out of this for us. First of all is the absolute, I guess, assurance, if you want to call it that. And I don't mean to trivialize it by saying it this way, but this is the clearest way to say it. In the battle, obviously driven by Satan, of man's rebellion against God, God will win. I'm not trying to trivialize it by putting it in those terms, but that's the most clear, concise way it can be stated. Throughout all of this, man's rebellion continues to grow. Several times it'll be noted that in spite of all this, they actually blasphemed God rather than repenting. But we need to understand our God wins. And we need to hear that in the hour in which we're living. Because again, we commented on it this morning, we're living in an age of increased hostility toward God. I mean, it's obvious that the hatred of Him. And yet we need to understand our God wins. But you know, that ought to speak to us personally. For you see, if by chance we're here tonight, and we have never submitted unto the Lord Jesus Christ by placing our faith and our trust in Him, we need to understand very clearly, plainly, unmistakably, that there's no way that we can win in that arrangement. We can't outlast Him, okay? We can't do an end run around Him. We can't overpower Him so that, you know, He has to take us in or whatever. It is only by His grace. And that we truly needed to personally surrender unto the Lord Jesus Christ by placing our faith and our trust in Him. There also ought to be the motivation as we think about those around us who don't know Christ. Are we availing ourselves of every opportunity of sharing the gospel with them, of seeking to bring them to salvation? Now, we can't make that decision for them, but are we taking the means of every opportunity? Because probably all of us in here would freely admit, readily admit, hold up our hands, I believe that, you know, we're approaching the end times, as we call them, that the rapture could be, you know, could take place at any instant. Well, again, that means those individuals around you who don't know Christ will be left to face these events. And if we think that our time here is short, we need to be redeeming that time very carefully. Because the Lamb will win. The Lamb is the one in control. The Lamb is the one who will win. And the Lamb is the only way unto salvation. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, O Lord, You are the living God. And Lord God, thank You that You are in control. Father, even when we read and keep up with the news, O God, thank You that You're in control. Lord, may we trust You, but Lord, may we follow You. May we obey You. Lord, be with us as we leave here and go through this week. Lord, may we trust You. But Lord, as we encounter people, O Lord, Father, use us to share the gospel with them and open their heart, O God, and bring them to Yourself for their salvation. Lord, be with us. May we redeem however much time you've given to us, O Lord. May we be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.